warm welcome to everyone, especially those joining us on the internet. We've had quite a few give greetings to the assembly from the Philippines, from Africa. And so we certainly extend our greetings and our love to the brethren overseas as well. And for all those that are, coming before Yahweh, giving him praise and honor. I wanted to talk to you today about some of the basics. And if you'd like to follow along, I'll give you out of the quick Bible verses on page, I think it's four at the bottom there. All these scriptures we'll try to go through today and cover them in a little bit more depth, taking a closer look at them. One of the things we can take a closer look at is basically common leavening agents. And I went ahead and put these up on the screen here. We have active dried yeast, brewer's yeast, monocalcium phosphate, baking powder, baking soda, cake flour, self-rising flour, sourdough yeast or starter, baker's yeast, ammonium carbonate, ammonium bicarbonate, potassium carbonate, potassium bicarbonate, a lot of carbonates in there, dipotassium carbonate. A lot of things to look for. Can't we just, keep it simple and just take out leaven? Well, all these things are leavening. And it's important to do because there are lessons learned, in our removal of leavening in our lives so that we can be blameless, that we can be spotless, that we can clean ourselves up. And yes, we have help through Yahweh's Spirit and through his word. And as we saw in the Bible study today, we learned a few things maybe we didn't know. We continue to grow in grace and knowledge of who Yahweh is, who Yahshua is, and what they would have of us. I remember some time ago watching some Orthodox Jews over in Jerusalem during Pesach, referred to as Pesach, the Hebrew for Passover. And they would put on a spigot, basically, a lamb, and they would, or a goat, and they would put these down into holes that were basically fire pits. And they would put a cloth over, and they would, cook the lambs and the goats in there. It's interesting. I've known about the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread since I could understand, because my dad, taught me these things. Taught me that Easter is pagan and wrong. Taught me that Passover is correct and true. Feast of Unleavened Bread is correct and true. Didn't start keeping these things accurately or with earnest until I was about the age of 20. And then, made mistakes at that point. In my early 20s, I remember going out with someone, about my age, I guess, at that time, and went to Taco Bell. This was during the Days of Unleavened Bread. And we got soft shell tacos. And we knew they weren't leavened because they're flat. No, they had leavening in them. And I think we got like 10 of them. Being young, we had an appetite. And afterwards, we realized, we think there might be leavening in these. And we asked, and sure enough, there was. And so we had to apologize and say we needed hard shell tacos, the corn tortillas, which had no leavening. Embarrassing, but we're learning. And so as we go through and do these things, we continue to learn. And sometimes we make mistakes. Yahweh understands this. As we talked about in the Bible study, which was given, Yahweh is looking for the attitude that we come before him with, from the heart, worshiping him the best that we can, doing those things which are pleasing to him as best as we can do them. One of the things we're going to take a look at is the wording in Scripture. Because some of these scriptures that we're going to take a look at won't make proper sense unless we do look at the wording. Now, we read in the scripture reading today, Numbers 4. And if you followed along in your own scriptures, you probably read about badgers and porpoises. And whether it be the King James or the New American Standard Bible, they have errors. And so we have to look a little bit deeper, take a closer look to see what's there. So let's start in Exodus 12 and verse 15. In the quick Bible verses, it says all leaven is to be put out before the first day. And we were asked, when are we supposed to put out leaven? Well, before the days of unleavened bread, preferably before Passover. But Exodus 12 and verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Very serious admonition and punishment for disobeying Yahweh. Now, if, you know, we go out and we eat a donut accidentally during days of unleavened bread, is that going to put us out? I don't think so, because we're not doing it willfully. We're not defiantly going, I'm going to eat my donut and I don't care what the Bible said. You know, we're not taking that attitude. So ignorant sins can certainly be forgiven. Even sins where we sometimes desire something and you know, we slip up and, you know, but we have to repent. We have to overcome and, you know, do things better. But here in Exodus 12, 15, it says, eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Now, that's something that I didn't know early on. I was never taught to eat unleavened bread. I was told to put it away. And I remember my dad putting leavened bread in the freezer during the days of unleavened bread. It wasn't the right way to do it. But I think the attitude was right. I mean, he's doing the best that he could with what he understood. But here it says, you shall remove leaven from your houses. As we'll read later, even out of all of your dwellings, you know, within your borders, in other words. So you can't put it out in the garage and then go get it afterwards. Nor can you sell it to your neighbors and then go buy it back after days of unleavened bread. I mean, you hear these things occurring and you think, well, what does Scripture say? And this is where we have to go. We have to understand what Scripture says. But some of the, what we read, whether it be, you know, one version over another, I like the Scriptures. It said, you know, fine leather, I think it was. And so what the scholars think as far as badger skins or porpoises skins, a type of goat leather is what they're thinking. There are different types of goats. And interestingly enough, because I was recently looking and did get a new Bible, but I've got my standby here because it's got all my notes, and just in case we're going to look in it today, I'll have better references to go by. But I was looking at some of these Bibles that they're offering, and there are multiple options for goat skin. They had different types of goats, and you know, each one has a different look, texture, and feel to it. So just kind of interesting. But in Exodus 12, 15, when it says, you shall remove leaven from your houses, well, it says here specifically, on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. That first day in there, you find underlying in an interlinear, Rishon. Now, Rishon can mean first day, but it can also mean prior to, or the time prior to the first day, essentially, in context here. And often with Hebrew words, you have more than one meaning. And, you know, I looked in the Stone's edition, they do have previous, time previous to the days of unleavened bread. And that's correct. It's a better translation than what we have in general, because most of them, I mean, it was only the stone edition that I found had it correct. I'm not even sure about the scriptures, if it says first day or prior to. But the Rishon in context would be prior to. Let's go on to Exodus 12, 19 through 20. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. Okay, repeat of that. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all of your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. And, you know, I remember going back to when I was starting to do all this in earnest with the group that wasn't doing everything right. But I asked the minister when I was reading the scriptures, I said to him, I said, are we to eat unleavened bread for 7 days? Or is this just figurative? I kind of gave him a way out. He said, oh yeah, it's just figurative. It's not figurative, it's literal. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days. So, I mean, that's what we're to do. And when I started doing that, I benefited from it spiritually. How did I benefit from it? Well, it took me back to the emblems for the Messiah, his body. It reminded me of what the Messiah has done for us. And also, you think about ourselves being unleavened and these deeper things that we can think about concerning days of unleavened bread. So there is the removing of leaven from the house, no eating. It says you shall not eat anything leavened. Okay, well, it's not just unleavened bread then. It's anything leavened, right? It says you shall not eat anything leavened. And notice here, it says you shall not. These are basic instructions that we can follow. Nothing really hard about it, though it may be a challenge at time with all the ingredients that are in the foods today. Exodus 13 and verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all of your borders. So this gets into the idea you just can't take it to your neighbor or to your garage and then expect to get it back and then do that. So nothing leavened, and nothing means nothing. You know, and, you know, we were looking at, in the Bible study, Leviticus 23. In fact, let's go there. Leviticus 23. Which is a go-to for these times that we're in, feast days. And in verse 13, I just want to get to the bottom part of this, but I'll read through the whole verse. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to Yahweh for a smooth aroma, and its drink offering 1/4 of hin of wine. Okay, 1/4 hin of wine, that's quite a bit of wine, and that's going to be offered during days of unleavened bread. So we can have wine during days of unleavened bread, right? Now, wait a minute, things have changed. They didn't put yeast in the wine, you know, to make it wine back at that time. I don't believe that they did. It's, from what I understand, they did not do that. It was through a fermentation process without the help of added yeast. So, knowledge of yeast being in the wines today, because they do put it in, and unless the alcohol content goes above or at 15% or above, you know, that would kill off any leavening. And they don't pasteurize the wines. So you can't say, well, it's been flash pasteurized at 160 degrees, and so that'll burn out the yeast.
You could theoretically pasteurize.
And we were talking about this earlier. Lucas said we could theoretically, and I think it is possible to go ahead and kill off the yeast if you were to pasteurize it. But the point is, we know about these things. We know, you know, the baking soda in the fridge is a leavening agent. We know that, you know, the cookies in the back shelf, on the top shelf, because you don't want to be able to easily reach those all the time. You know, that there's leavening all over the place. And it's just like sin, you know, being available all over the place. So there's a reason to remove all leavening. And, you know, they had clumps of leavening that they would have on the side, and they would add that to the dough, and then you'd have leavened bread. And, you know, that is, but they have yeast packages today. We do things a little different, but if they had added yeast to the wine, they wouldn't have offered it. I mean, Yahweh wouldn't have accepted it, not during days of unleavened bread. So it's just some of the things that we have to look at and consider. But nothing leavened, eat unleavened bread for 7 days, reiterated here. Remove leaven from yourselves and borders, not just house. Let's go to Exodus 12:18, which starts on basically the Feast of Unleavened Bread starts on the evening of the 14th, start of the 15th. Exodus 12:18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. Okay. If you want to turn to Exodus 12, you know, these two areas are the most worn and, you know, yellowish in my scriptures because they have to be gone to often because there's so many details that are given. In fact, Exodus 12, I don't know if you can see this on camera, but it's quite yellowish and highly marked. But Exodus 12 and verse 6 says, you shall keep it until the 14th, speaking of the lamb, on that same day, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill at the twilight, in the evening. Strong says a reb. And this is one of the things we have to look at. Again, you know, the underlying word. But in this case, Strong's is wrong. It's not a reb. It is Ben Ha-Arbim. Ben Ha-Arbim is quite literally sons of the evening, but it's between the evenings. It's understood as it's a time after when the sunset occurs, but before the Layla, or the darkness of night. And it's very specific, doesn't really relate to any other time. Just as when we look at other words like bow, it's, well, let me go back up into the order of this. A reb is evening. And then you have bow, which is below the horizon, the sun setting below the horizon. Then you have Ben Ha-Arbim. Then you have the time of night, the darkness of night, which is Layla. And then you have Bokur, which is morning. And then you have Yom, which is day. Now, Yom can mean a 24-hour day, can also mean daylight. But the other words, very specific, there is with Layla a darkness in the sense of like evil that can be referenced. But when it comes to Areb, when it comes to Bo, Ben Ha-Arbim, you know, when it says here in verse 29, if you're in Exodus 12 still, you see at midnight, it came about at midnight that Yahweh struck the firstborn in the land of Egypt. That is mid-Layla. And so that's translated correctly. But going back to verse 6 here, that's not. But I wanted to point out Going back to verse 6, it says, keep until. Now, when we go into this section of Exodus 12, 18, it reads, the first month on the 14th day of the month, we can bring the slide back up, Exodus 12, 18. In the first month of the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. Okay, let's count this. 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. Whoops. Okay, we're talking about the 7 days of unleavened bread, not 8 days of unleavened bread. So we've got a problem here that we have to resolve. And to help resolve it, we have to look at words like we did with Ben Ha'arbim in verse 6. Keeping the lamb until that time, until the first part of the 14th, gives us an understanding of this particular scripture here, Exodus 12, 18. When we look at the word for evening here, it is a reb. So it's at the end of the 14th. So you wouldn't necessarily count the 14th. You count the 15th. Okay? The 14th is not the day of unleavened bread. Though when we take Passover, we don't take it with leaven. You know, it is unleavened bread with Passover. And I guess you could say, well, these are the days of unleavened bread, days of unleavening. But it's not specifically referred to as days of unleavened bread. It's a separate time in which, you know, as a memorial to observe. And so, in looking at Exodus 12, 18, in the first month on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened. So at the beginning of the 15th. But it doesn't mean we eat leavened bread during Passover or after we partake of Passover. I think because of what it represents, it's best to not eat unleavened bread. So the person that asked me, you know, when do I take out unleavened bread? Or I mean, not unleavened bread. When do I remove the leavening? I said, well, in general, you know, before even Passover, but technically, before the first day of unleavened bread. I mean, that's being technical, black and white. But when we look at the word Rishon, when it says this time prior, which is what it means, but it specifically means before the first day, not the day of. Okay? So just taking a closer look, and we're having to look at some of the words to be able to understand. Now, when we do look at, go back to Exodus 12, 18, it says, until the 21st day of the month at evening. That's not Ben Ha'arbim. So that's not to the 20th day, which to the end of the 20th day, which would be the beginning of the 20th. No, this is at the end, to the end of the 21st day. So that is counted. So counting this then would be the 15th, the beginning of the 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th, 21st, 7 days. And, you know, we have to do this because this could be a little confusing, and it has been a little confusing for some in the past. Even I looked at it, re-examining everything, and I'm, well, wait a minute. This ends up being 8 if you just count it the way it reads. But when given to the Israelites, they know what Ereb means, they know what Rishon means, they know what Ben Ha'arbim means, and when they were told these things, they knew, they didn't have any confusion. But we have confusion because of the translations. We know that Yahweh's not going to put porpoise skins or badger skins on a holy temple, you know, tabernacle. So, you know, we have to examine these things and look at them more closely. All right, let's move on to the next one. Exodus 34. Exodus 34, 19 through 20. Offering, and this should really be offerings to be made. Exodus 34, 19 through 20. The first offspring from every womb belongs to me, and all your male's livestock, the first offspring from cattle and sheep, you shall redeem with a lamb, the first offspring from a donkey. And if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. You shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons. None shall appear before me empty-handed. All right, so this is a little bit more difficult because we're not back at this time. And things have been amended a little bit for us. And when we talk about some of these things, we have to think in terms of, you know, what has happened in the past under the Levitical, what is to occur today under the Melchizedek. We have different clothing laws that were given back then. There were laws specific to war. There was temple work laws. There were Nazirite laws. There were ceremonial laws. There were civil laws. And when someone's on the outside looking in at what we're doing, they think, well, so what, you're going to go out and stone someone, you know, because that's in the law? No, there's certain things that apply to us and some things that are in abeyance. They will be reinstituted. And you read of this in Ezekiel 40 through 46, those chapters. So we see a time in which these will be reinstituted, but, you know, under the civil law, we can't go out and stone people or tear down what we think is wrong, well, what we know is wrong. You know, Yahweh's going to tear these things down himself, you know, with the wrath that's to come. But Exodus 34 and verse 7, there's a number of things we have to look at here. I mean, let's go over to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers 18, verses 15 through 17. Basically, there's a buyback, ransom, there's different ways you could say it, a replacement, a repurchase for all the males. And it does say all the firstborn of your sons. Well, you're going to have to follow along in your scriptures because I didn't put this one up. But Numbers chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. So Numbers 18, starting in verse 15, I'll just go ahead and read it here. Every first issue of the womb of the old flesh, whether man or animal, which they offer to Yahweh shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem. And the firstborn of any unclean animals you shall redeem. As to their redemption price, from a month old, and shall redeem them by your evaluation, 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of an ox, or the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar, and shall offer up their fat and smoke as an offering by fire for a soothing aroma to Yahweh. There's a lot of details that they had to pay attention to, very specific details. And just as we were reading in Numbers 4 today that Elder Tom you know, went over with us, you know, there were a number of specific things that had to be done. And for a specific time period for the priest to be involved. And, you know, beyond, and I'm experiencing this myself, I'm not as strong as I was when I was younger, certainly not when I was, You know, going back to 30, I was a lot stronger than I am now. There was a lot of physical things that had to be done. But as Elder Tom pointed out, there were spiritual things that they continued to help with. So the work physically ended for them for the most part, but the spiritual work continued. So it's something that, you know, we see with everything that was done. Physically, it would be best for them to, you know, give that to the younger ones to work. And I, you know, I find that myself here. Lucas offered to mow the lawn, and I'm glad, because I don't want to get out there and, you know, pick up sticks and, you know, not that I don't necessarily want to, but it takes me longer, you know, to clear the brush and all that. I still do it at home because I have to, unless you want to come over and help with all that. And, you know, I was talking to Brother John Turner, all the way up from Albuquerque, you know, fulfilling the commitment and command, you know, sojourning. This is one of those sojourning times. We were talking about, you know, age-related issues that we come up with over time. And Elder John listed you as First John because of, you know, your advanced wisdom that you have. So that's good. And we've enjoyed our conversations, especially last night and this morning. It's keeping me sharp, sharper than I would be otherwise. All right. So there's things in place to be able to do the, but today, you know, and we could look at, I suppose, let's go over to Judges. Judges chapter 11. Here's a situation which, you know, you speak something in a vow, you better make sure you're willing to follow through with it. Jephthah, after Yahweh gave him victory in war, had to offer up the first thing that came out the door of his house, and that ended up being his daughter. Judges 11:29. Judges 11 and verse 29. Now the Spirit of Yahweh came upon Jephthah, so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. Then he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and to Mizpah of Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon. Jephthah made a vow to Yahweh and said, "If you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it will be that whatever comes out the doors of my house to meet me, then when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be Yahweh's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." Really, a burnt offering. So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and Yahweh gave them into his hand. He struck them with a very great slaughter, and roared with the entrance of Minith, 20 cities, as far as Abel, Karamim. So the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing, and now she was with one and only child, or she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came about when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me. I have given my word to Yahweh, and I cannot take it back." So he said to them, he said to him, "My father, you have given your word to Yahweh." And so it goes on. But what essentially happened is that she was taken, and whatever service that she was able to give for Yahweh, that was given without her you know, losing her virginity, with her virginity intact. So she mourned for that. But it wasn't a burnt sacrifice in the sense of she was killed. She was placed in service, whatever that service was. But it was, you know, based upon the instructions that we find, some of these things were being done at this time, and we don't really think of, you know, how could we possibly do something like this today? Well, we think about these things, and we try to make, you know, the best decisions that we can, doing the best that we can with the insight and you know, with the word, what it tells us. But we don't do all that is said. We can't. But it will be done again, as I understand, as we understand according to the word. So offerings are made. In fact, there's other offerings that we could look at, but I just want to stay with the quick Bible verses going through these. So Leviticus 23 and verse 6, we'll continue on here. We eat unleavened bread for 7 days. So Leviticus 26 and verse 6. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is a feast of unleavened bread to Yahweh. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So we're into Leviticus 23 here, but I want to take you back to Exodus 12. And I want to give you something that's going to help you. It's, you know, it's something very basic, but it's something that will help. From Exodus 12 and verse 15, all the way down to verse 20, you can look at this as being days of unleavened bread only. You could just, you put a line above verse 15, or right there at verse 15, put a line at the end of verse 20. We're talking about days of unleavened bread. Now that could be disputed because of some different teachings that are out there. I'm not going to get into all of what we could get into concerning this, maybe during the Bible study, because we'll have offerings during the week, because there's 7 days we shall give offerings, the word tells us. You know, we'll sing songs, we'll have Bible studies, we're doing what we can, but we're not offering up physical burnt offerings of animals and these type of things. Because we're not under the Levitical priesthood, we already have a sacrifice for us that has redeemed us. How many are firstborn? I'm a firstborn. 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 So, you know, we see Yahweh working things out, and, you know, a different level of understanding in some instances. Some are more figurative today for us than literal. So Leviticus 23, verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So the unleavened bread section here will help clarify. Now, if you back up to verse 14, you know, again, the language, the translations here, this says celebrate. Okay. Feast, celebrate. Yeah, let's join together in merriment. That word, underlying word, is sacrifice. So every time you see, like in the New American Standard here, it has more of a, or actually where it says feast here, that is more of I think it is celebrate should be translated sacrifice. The feast part should be keep, more of a is to be kept for Yahweh. Anyway, we can go into interlinears and we'll pull out the laptops and look at the wording more specifically during the Bible studies that we'll have during the week. And it's important to do because it gives us understanding of what's really being said and what is required. But this goes back to the sacrifice of the Passover. So when you go from 14 back up, you're looking at the Passover, things relating to the Passover. But from 15 on through 20, Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I would emphasize only Feast of Unleavened Bread, the 7 days specifically. So we can make sure that our count is right. We understand why the count is right because of the wording and so on and so forth. Looking at the basics, taking a closer look. It's important because if we don't have the basics right, Everything else, you know, gets confusing. And so if you think that maybe, you know, in the past you had the thought, well, we'll just keep the weekly Sabbath. Yeah, that's good to do, keep the weekly Sabbath, but we also have 7 annual high Sabbaths. And so there's things that we need to pay attention to and learn from by doing them. And we do learn spiritual lessons from doing these things. All right, Leviticus 27, or 23, and verses 7 through 8. No work on first and last day. But that last one that we looked at, it's similar to Exodus 12 and 13, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. But Leviticus 23, 7 through 8, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. So this, we're back into Leviticus now, and we're finding that we still have similar commands that are parallel. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. Okay, let's go over to Leviticus 23 and verse 8 is listed, but just on the first part here, offering is to be made. But for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to Yahweh. So we typically have songs, Bible studies, these type of things. Now, we could have different activities. We could go out to the park. We could go, you know, we talked about traveling to Noah's Ark, which is not too far from here, but it'd be an overnight stay. But we're talking about, you know, Yahweh wants us to come together and to worship him, to focus on him. It's not about, you know, pleasures of life that we, you know, want to have to satisfy, you know, our desires. But, you know, it's not wrong to do some of these things. We have different activities at the Feast of Tabernacles, for example. And we can have some different activities here. But, you know, 7 days, present an offering by fire. So we have the Bible studies, we have songs that we sing, and we have fellowship. But we focus on Yahweh's word, you know, learn more, and so that we, you know, can be on the same page, so that we can be as Joshua wanted us, to be one with the Father and him in purpose, goals, aspirations, these type of things. During the high days, we traditionally take up a free will offering. During the kingdom, offerings by fire will take place, according to Ezekiel. We were asked recently about the Sabbaths and the new moons, Isaiah 66, 21, you don't have to turn there, but it says it shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says Yahweh. And the idea was, well, the new moon and the Sabbath, well, that's the new moon Sabbath, right? No. There were sacrifices done on the new moons, however. And you read this for example, in Ezekiel 46, 1 through 3 there in the kingdom, sacrifices will be reinstituted. And you have in Numbers sacrifices being done. You have David, you know, going and meeting a king, you know, planning for the meal and sacrifices that were done at that time. But it's not a Sabbath. And when you go into Leviticus 23, you find the outline of all the holy days, 7 annual, weekly, the appointed time of Passover, which is not a high day. But you have these things that are given for our, you know, our understanding so that we can do them. There's someone else that was asking about the new moon Sabbath doctrine. We have writings on these things and charts and, you know, to clarify, just to make sure that we're doing things right. We do look at them. But the problem with the new moon Sabbath is it destroys a number of areas of scripture. For example, the count to Pentecost. You can't get 50 with a new moon Sabbath reckoning. So, and it says specifically 7 complete weeks. And with inclusive reckoning, you add one to have the 50, count to 50. Doesn't work with a new moon Sabbath. Let's go on to Matthew 13 and verse 33, getting into the New Testament, getting into more of a, looking at a figurative aspect, analogies. Matthew 13, 33, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leaven. So this is describing the kingdom. Well, this is a good thing. The kingdom is going to expand. It's not going to have any end to it. And that's encouraging. You read of that in two, three different places. So we have two or three witnesses backing things up. But it's interesting that parables were not always meant to make things clear for people. It was to keep some, the majority in the dark, but only to give understanding to those whom these things are meant for. And certainly the disciples were confused at times, but after they got the Spirit, I think it helped them, and certainly Yahweh's instructions helped them. It's a little bit strange that leaven is used for something good here when we find so much of the leavening, which we'll look at, tends to be bad. But there are other areas that also seem kind of, strange. The snake up on the pole, that doesn't seem like that would be appropriate. Goat for Passover. So I think some of the lambs I was looking at may have been goats as well, in those fire pits that the Orthodox Jews were cooking up. But there are certain things that we do see as symbolic for us and that point to the Messiah. Let's go over to, but there are some things that are, of course, against the Messiah. Matthew 16 and verses 6 through 11, and one of these things would be false teachings. And Yahshua said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." But Yahshua, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full you picked up, or the seven loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So while they had Yahshua with them, they didn't have the Spirit indwelling within them, and they couldn't understand some of these things that were being said. But we have these examples and the Spirit, which helps us, and a good understanding of the Old Testament or the first covenant, or looking from Genesis all the way through Malachi in most of our Bibles. Now the revealing of this section is found in the next verse, verse 12. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So there are often levels of understanding when looking at types of analogies and different things like we find in the following. Luke 12 and verse 1, leavening and hypocrisy. Luke 12 and verse 1, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, "First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." We can think about Peter's hypocrisy, pulling away from the Gentiles in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 13. Paul chided him for being a bit hypocritical. So, I can think of maybe my dad putting the bread in the freezer. Is that hypocrisy? Might be a little bit of hypocrisy, because you're not removing it completely, but there just may have not been a good understanding there, right? And I think that's certainly the case. Let's go through one more here and we'll close up. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. We need to keep the feast. The King James Version says, "Let us keep the feast." 1 Corinthians 5:8. Therefore, let us celebrate or keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So whether malice or wickedness or hypocrisy or false doctrines, they all have one thing in common: sin. In the bad sense, leaven is sin. And so, you know, why do we go through all the trouble of removing all the little, leavening things that we find and cleaning up, doing spring cleaning, essentially? It's to remind us that we're to clean up ourselves. It reminds us that we're to be paying attention to what we're teaching and what we're understanding and what we're doing, so that we are unleavened. It's important, especially these days, for us to see and understand because of what's happening in the world and how the bride has prepared herself, it said in Revelation. We are preparing ourselves. We are to do those things to get ready for the great wedding that's coming. And I pray that we're all found there. Hallelujah.